So where did we leave Paul? Where was Paul at when we last left? Acts chapter 20, verse 6. He's in Troas, and let's just sort of recap what happened here. Chapter 20, verse 6, we have him going... Come on. Oh, wrong one. We had him coming from Ephesus up and around, right? He ended up coming down to Corinth, and he wanted to go back to Syria because what's his goal that he's reached? What was his goal that he wanted to do? What was his purpose after getting to Corinth? What's his main purpose that he's wanting to do? Not Rome yet. He has something else more, a little more important at the moment. He's got to take the collection back to the saints in Jerusalem, right? And we saw how he came from Ephesus up to Troas, was distraught because he had, what, sent Titus around to Corinth with the first letter. He got to Troas, didn't find Titus, passed up a preaching opportunity, went to Philippi because he was so worried, where he knew he had support, where Titus finally caught back up with him, brought him word of the Corinthians. Paul then writes 2 Corinthians, sends Titus back to Corinth. Then he follows, coming through the various towns down to Corinth, finds everything's great. They've responded well. They've picked up the different people, as we read. They're at Corinth. They're getting ready to head back to Jerusalem. They have Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus. And it's likely many times Paul traveled with an entourage like this. But as we said, these men were from the various towns that had gathered up the funds for Jerusalem. And they had meant to go from Corinth which way back to towards Jerusalem? What was the plan? No, two if by land, one if by sea, or was it one if by land, two if by... They meant to set sail from Cenchrea, which is part of the port of Corinth here across the isthmus, but then they discovered a plot by the Jews. What exactly that was, we're not told. But, you know, Paul encounters a lot of plots, and he didn't want to, probably, if it was just himself, I imagine he might have still gone by sea, but what was he carrying, and the people with him carrying? All the money for Jerusalem, and he probably didn't want to risk that. And so he goes back by land, gets back up to Philippi, and it says in verse 6, well, earlier it says he sent ahead the group except for Luke. It was Paul and Luke, and he sent the others ahead to Troas. And then in verse 6, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. And so that's where we... left Paul. And so Paul, with his entourage, is at Troas. And so we pick that up and if I could get a volunteer to read verses 7 through 12, chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. Acts 20, 7 through 12.
On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul had been talking to them, pretending to leave the next day, and we grew along with the message until midnight. There were many lamps near the room where we were gathered together. There was a young man named Eubulus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and
Okay, so we have here the story of Eutychus. Yeah, I don't know what their true pronunciation should be. I'm not Greek or Asian. But we begin, and this is a fairly important verse for us. And I'm not going into all the detail. If you didn't pick up the handout that was there at the back. These are BJ's notes from that, and he goes into on the second. Well, what page is that? Hold on a second. Third, fourth page, beginning at verse 7 there. As he has all that, it's a special account. Why is this account here special, the very first verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 7? What makes this special for us?
Well, it identifies specifically for us when the sacrament was taken on the first day.
It identifies the tradition of the church, the apostolic approved tradition of the church. How do we know this is approved by the apostles? Paul's there and partaking in it. We have the apostolic approved example of when the saints met. Because let's make sure we're honest here. Is there any other scripture that, not saying we should partake of the Lord's Supper, because that is definite, Christ himself in the upper room set that to be kept as a memorial, and right, until he comes. But how often? When? All that kind of stuff. Do we have anything else that says, thou shalt keep it on the first day of the week, second day of the week, anything? No, it's not there.
The only thing that gives us a slight hint is that in 1 Corinthians 16, they talk on the first day of the week, they took up a collection. So we know the saints were gathering on the first day of the week.
From this, and I don't know if you heard what Brian said, from Acts 20, verse 7 here, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, let's just go there and take a look at that real quick. Well, verses 1 and 2. Kevin, you volunteered earlier. Can you read chapter 16, verses 1 and 2?
Okay. Now concerning that collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come.
Okay. Which we just got done last week taking a look at, getting that all together a little bit with Titus's travels. And so between 27 and 1 Corinthians 16, 2, we see that the church, even at this time, had established a tradition that was approved of meeting on the first day of the week. The Corinthians were doing it. Paul had been there once, and what did he set up? He started the church and started the traditions. Other scriptures tell us that Paul writes to keep the traditions which they have set. And so they were meeting on the first day of the week. So Paul writes to the Corinthians in that first letter saying what? When you're gathered together on that first day, set money aside for this thing to Jerusalem.
A week later, he reappeared. So it was established that was the first day of the week.
Very, very likely the reason. We don't have the scripture telling us exactly that, but
it's speculation.
Yeah. It's very likely that it was on the first day of the week when Jesus was came from the tomb. It was a week later he appeared to the disciples. They just established the regular meeting. Now, this is also in keeping with, as we know, God doesn't change, keeping with the way he works with us with keeping his laws and covenants. What did he have the Jews do? Every Sabbath they kept. It wasn't one Sabbath a year. It wasn't
one Sabbath a quarter
or something like that. It was every Sabbath, like clockwork, they were to keep. And so in the same way, on the first day of the week, when we, so who's there with Paul? Luke and the others, they were gathered. Now, Jack's not in here to tease about preaching long. They were gathered together, and we'll get to that in a second, to... So what was the purpose of their gathering? Now, keep in mind, break bread can mean two things. And in the context of this, it means partaking of the...
Well, I gather, but the key word there is two.
Yes.
It says two. So in other words, they were specifically there to break bread that day, and that was a formality that was been set in place thereafter.
And later, after the young man fell out of the window, and we'll get to Paul's healing him, it says in verse 11, and when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten. So, one is we came together to break bread as a group, as something done together. And later it's Paul went up and he was hungry, so he ate something. Both using the same phrase, this is for the Lord's Supper. And so, but what was the purpose of their gathering?
To break bread.
That was the purpose for gathering together. Why are we here this morning? Well, if it wasn't for this verse, we might be here on another day. I don't know. Mick?
Just a question. What time of the day in the Jewish calendar is the next day? 6 a.m. to 6?
Well, after midnight, because in this case, Paul prolonged it. We're going to get to say his message until midnight. The boy fell out of the window. He healed him, and after he healed him, he went back and ate something. So it was literally Monday when Paul ate his extra bit of food. And so we have this tradition. Why do you meet every Sunday? You know, it's nice to maybe to have a lot of supporting scriptures, but how many do we really need? We really need just one. It's God's word either way, whether it's said five times or just once. Okay, it was already a constant practice. We talked about 1 Corinthians 16:2. Part of the Lord's Supper, apostolic, and there's more details here if you want to read in BJ's write-ups as we get going here. And so what happened to Eutychus?
That brings up a question for me.
Sure.
Eutychus was a young man, and he fell asleep. It was midnight. And the scripture says, and he was taken up dead. What do you think that means? Taken up.
Well, let's read it again. Let's get the whole context. And so Paul talked with them, intending to part the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So let's just get the whole context, and hopefully we'll get your question there. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. Okay, so first of all, this is not, by commentaries I looked at and research and sort of, Paul did not usually have a habit of speaking so long into the night. What might have been a reason, again, this is a little, because the scriptures don't tell us, what might have been a reason for his prolonging his speech till midnight here?
Because he's leaving.
He's leaving the next day. What did he pass up the last time he came through Troas? What did the scripture say? His heart was grieved and he passed up a door of opportunity. So here he's coming back through. He's got to get the money back to Jerusalem. So what's he doing? He's pulling, as you would say in college, he's pulling an all-nighter to get as much as he can in for these brethren at Troas. Now, how many of us haven't maybe gone to college or done any extracurricular, any post-high school studies, pulling an all-nighter, you fell asleep in the middle of the studying? Did in class a couple times, unfortunately. So they're in this higher room, no electricity, so how are they going to light things through the night? Candles, there were, did it say many or just a few or many?
Many.
So is the room going to be warm? Smoky, warm, a lot of people crowded into one room. Boys sitting in the windowsill just to have a place to sit. Right? Normally, we don't want people falling asleep, but does it happen sometimes just because of the weakness of the flesh? Yeah, certainly. What's the lesson for, what's the lesson here? Don't sit in the windowsill. Don't combine the two. So Eutychus fell out of the window. As it says, there are many lamps in the room were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. Paul's trying to get everything he can. He's only had a little bit of time here. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him and taking him in his arms, and we see that he gets healed. So taking up dead.
Doesn't mean it was dead, though.
By all account, at least the commentaries, I believe he actually was. He was taken up dead. He was taken up off the ground dead. Brian?
Well, see, the context kind of gives you that, because in verse 12 it says they brought the young man alive and they were not a little comforted. They were amazed. You don't get amazed if someone just falls out of a window and bounces off the ground and gets up. You know, I mean, they were amazed.
So it wasn't he just was knocked unconscious.
Right.
He was dead. He was taken up, probably taken into the first floor of the home. Paul comes down, and this is a little interesting. How it's see if anyone can know the prophet here that this is connected to. He says, "Do not be alarmed for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone, and being overcome, he fell down, third story, being dead. Paul went down and bent over him, taking him in his arms, and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." Now, this is the one case where the ESV sort of misses the point on the translation. Other translation says, "And Paul fell on him." So what is likely, we could have a little fun here. I could get Bruce to do it, and I could throw myself on Bruce. We're not going to do it. But what literally happened? The boy was laying down, whether on a table or on the ground, and Paul laid on top of him. What prophet did that?
Elijah.
Similar thing.
Elijah did.
If you want to turn, it's in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 34. Just a quick reference. Okay. And Elijah, as they went in behind the tomb, prayed for the Lord, he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes in his eyes, and stretched himself upon him. The flesh of the child became warm. So a child had died. Elijah does a similar thing. The phrase fell upon him. Literally, Paul stretches himself over the top of him. Why? I don't know. Could the miracle have been worked just through Paul saying, "Arise, Eutychus"? Sure. So, as for why Paul stretched himself over and did that, maybe he was reading from 2 Kings when this happened. I don't know.
Well, he would have known this
Yeah.
Because he was very well educated.
So Eutychus is healed by Paul, and what do they do? Well, you're okay, let's go back up, and Paul eats a little something, and he keeps on speaking till morning.
But, you know, think about it. Here's a young man that they all knew, that he was allowed to be in this group that says something for him. And he falls out. Paul brings him back to life, goes back upstairs. Everything that Paul had said before and everything he says after has a whole new meaning.
Mm-hmm. It does. What were the purpose of miracles in the New Testament? To establish and confirm the word. Would you listen better if, you know, someone is us walking on here, falls down the steps, pure accident, breaks their neck, and all of a sudden they're healed? Well, let's listen a little closer. God's providence, coincidence, this happened? You figure it out. And they're not a little comforted. So he finishes his... We got a little more traveling here. So they finished speaking in Troas. And in verse 13... It says, but going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. So what happens? So from Troas, Paul stays behind. Evidently more words of encouragement. And so they get on board a ship at Troas, sail to Assos. Paul was going to go overland there and meet them at the ship there. So Paul gets his Aegean. How many would like a cruise on the Aegean? Around the Greek islands? Be a nice trip. Paul's getting his cruise here. For so he had arranged intending himself to go by land. And when he had met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to... So things are going according to plan. He gets on board Assos. They sail to... Mytilene. Your guess is as good as mine how to pronounce that. Like I said, I'm not Greek. Lost my place. There we go. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios, an island, sailing down the coast. And the next day we touched at Samos. So we're not too far from where, who is exiled later? John, who is on the Isle of Patmos here. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. So they're stopping what at islands, restocking, dropping off cargo, picking up cargo, whatever the ship's course needed to do. And then they sailed from Samos to Miletus. For Paul had, this is an interesting phrase, Paul had decided to sail past, where?
Ephesus.
I can't stop at Ephesus. Was he ignoring them? So that he might not have to spend, this almost sounds bad. So he might not have to spend time there, time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Why did he sail past Ephesus?
To get to Jerusalem.
But what was going to, if he went through Ephesus, what did he know was going to happen? He might never leave, he'd be delayed. Do you ever have someone at work, one of those kind of people at work that just loves to... And sometimes on the way out the door at the end of the day, you sort of... Because you want to get home. Not that you're, you know, you just know if you stop and talk to the person, they're going to keep you there for longer than you want to be. Well, Paul sort of does that here. Does he care about the brethren in Ephesus? Yes. So, to me, this is nice because it... Sometimes, do we have conflicting feelings on what on things we should do, even though both are correct? Right? I have this job here, but I'd really love to... And we've got to sort out the priorities. Even though everything on the list is good, we still have to sort out the priorities as what gets done next.
I was just going to mention that the first trip that Jack and I went to Africa, we kind of dealt with the same situation. We were going to various villages, and they wanted us to stay longer, but we already had a schedule of to be in the next village. And it wasn't that we didn't love the brethren and we wanted to spend more time, but we had a schedule of hitting several villages in a row. And it was just one of those things where, you know, we had to move on.
You just have to move on. And Paul knew that he went to Ephesus, he would, because of his own concern for the brethren, how long did he stay there? Several years. He put his heart and soul into it, as we're going to see here in a little bit. And if he stopped there, he wouldn't be able to leave. Maybe not because of them so much, but because of him, because of himself. But he had a job to do. And so I have what I call the Miletus Conference. If you research secular church history, you have all these synods and conferences that happened in the first 5, 6, 7 centuries. And here we have sort of, we had the Jerusalem Conference, right? Now we have this Miletus Conference. So picking up in verse 17. So what happens in Miletus? He can't just not talk to them at all. It says, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So what had obviously been done earlier?
He went to them.
Well, elders had been appointed in Ephesus. Do we ever see anything that says, and Paul appointed elders or anything? No. We don't know when it happened, how it was done, but they obviously had happened. And so I put this picture up here because Paul's message to the Ephesian elders, to me, is a little bit like this. At some point, the training wheels have to come off. Now, why do I say that? In Paul's message, and we're just going to skip ahead really quickly here. We're not going to be focusing on a lot of the details. But later in his message, he tells them that in verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Paul knows he's not coming back to Ephesus, whether divinely inspired or he just knows because I'm going to Jerusalem and then I want to go to Rome and he has his own plans. It's not very likely he's going to get back to Jerusalem. Could he have been divinely inspired and said, Paul, you're not going to get back here again? Maybe. And so is Ephesus important to the region? Because while Paul was Ephesus for the 2 years, what happened? The word went out to, the scriptures say, to all Asia in that area, right? It was an important group there. And that happened while Paul was there. But now we're going to see, what's his message to these Ephesian elders? It's you now. You're on your own. I'm not coming back. You can't say, oh, let's hold off on the decision and see what Paul's going to say. Right? So his message to the Ephesian elders is, guys, the training wheels are off now. You've got to run with it yourselves. And at some point, that's what we do want to do with all our children, right? You raise them, you teach, you teach, you teach, you example, you raise, you provide more examples, you admonish, you correct, you whatever. And then at one point, what? Out of the nest, right?
That picture does a lot to me, the training wheels. That's what happens when you start depending on the Holy Spirit to guide you. You get rid of the training wheels and you become more like Him,
Mickey,
which is God's plan.
And we're gonna exactly.
Paul don't make a move unless the Spirit tells him to or warns him it's going to be tough where you're going.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lesson there for us.
There is. And Paul is saying, you need to stop. Basically, you're going to not have to look to me for any guidance. You're going to have, we're going to see, he's going to tell them where to look for the guidance in this message. You've got to, well, the book of Hebrews wasn't written to the Ephesians, but what's the end of Hebrews say? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? Right? Fixing ahead. Learning to ride a bike. I don't think anyone remembers doing that. If you first, when you first take those training wheels off and you're riding the bike, and first riding the bike, if you look down at the ground or around you, what happens?
Crash.
Glenn, do we need to? Do we need to make a phone call? It's all new. This is new symptoms. Do we need a 911 call, Glenn?
Probably be the same thing.
Okay. Brian, do you want to maybe give the 911 call? Who's got it? Kelly's got it. I think, ladies and gentlemen, this would be an excellent time. Everybody, just those not involved here, take a moment for a prayer, a personal prayer.